Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 22nd, 2013.
Of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. He is the first and the last, the one who matters most. He is creator, ruling sustainer of all. He holds it all together. He is the Word of God, the hope for all the world. His name is lifted higher. Jesus, your name is lifted higher.
Exalted, who can compare? Today, Father, Creator, ruling, sustainer of all, we bless your name this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, God. We cannot do it without you. We are so dependent upon your power and your strength. And we thank you. We thank you for that. Help us to realize this morning our dependence, our soul dependence on you. We bless you, Lord. Amen. Would you stand with us as we continue worshiping in song this morning? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Holy.
Ask the men to come at this time. Now, I've got to tell you that I've been at the church for 35 years, and for virtually every one of my 35 years, Jim Collins has been an usher. This is one of the few days we have taken an offering, and Jim's not been part and parcel of it. And so he has been as faithful, he and Kathy have been about as faithful as anybody could possibly be, and so we're missing them, aren't we? And so you think about them, you pray for them, and encourage them that way. Jonathan, will you thank the Lord for the offering, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your need. We thank you for the problem right now, and pray for healing, and pray that it's not any good to glorify you and your kingdom.
Thanks, Paul. Appreciate that. And Carmen, accompanying Precious Lamb of Glory. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we dismiss our kids to Lighthouse Church and Children's Church. We appreciate our workers in those areas and their faithfulness. Join us as we turn around and shake hands with some folks around you. Join with me as we sing, Behold Our God.
We'll be reading from Genesis 45, verses 1 through 11. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, Make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, Please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.
Thank you, Joan. It's kind of exciting as you are working your way through the story of Joseph, coming down and really seeing the end of it all, and seeing the excitement that's associated with it, and the events and everything that have occurred and everything. And it's as you think about it, it's really kind of an unbelievable story to realize all the things that were transpiring and happening. And then to see something about the caliber of person this guy Joseph was and is. What an unbelievable person, and what a tremendous testimony that he has. I mean, he faced probably one of the most difficult events that probably anyone might have faced. And as we've worked our way through this passage, we've talked about a variety of things. We talked very early about the fact that God's painting on the canvas of our lives in a fashion larger than we can possibly imagine. When we begin to look at all of the events of our lives, we think that because we're close at hand, we can see those things, and we can see how they're developing, and we can see the implications, and we can see all of the things that are occurring down the way. But, you know, really and truly, as time goes on, you begin to see that there's all kinds of turns and directions, and things occur and things happen that none of us ever thought we were ever going to face. We see things that we don't begin to understand how all of these things, these nooks and these crannies and all of these things occur. So we face some pretty incredible kinds of things along the way. And another message that came through is very powerful in the book of Genesis is the fact that God is building into our lives even when we think that we're forgotten. And that's a tremendous, tremendous truth when you begin to think about the book of Genesis. The realization that there's all kind of events that are occurring, all kind of things that are happening. And a lot of time we look at our lives and we think that we're just sort of off on the side. We're sort of on a cul-de-sac on the side, and nobody has any clue. Nobody understands what's happening. Nobody sees all of the events and everything. But in reality, we've got a God that understands and sees those things beyond our wildest dreams. And then we've talked about the disasters that were the doors to opportunities. We saw that as we've worked our way through the book. And the fact that God allows character to be tested to reveal our hearts. And of course, that's really where we were last week as we were working our way through it. And so we're really at the pinnacle of the book of Genesis. Now, there's a lot of other stuff to come, but we're really, in terms of the message of Joseph's life, we're really at the pinnacle. But as we think about this whole question of Joseph and all the things that are happening in his life, you begin to think about some of the incredible experiences that that people have, and the way that people have treated one another, and the things that have occurred. And as I was thinking about that, I began to think about a variety of different situations where, when you begin to, this is a chapter that's all about forgiveness. And I began to think of chapters in people's lives where forgiveness would be probably a pretty hard thing to come up with. The little girl on the right, long since passed away, that's Anne Frank. And the man on the left is the man that was the arresting SS officer that came in and took she and her family, and of course Anne Frank and the sister and various other members of the family perished in in those camps. I saw something the other day on the Smithsonian Channel. There is something besides ESPN. I want to point that out. I think it was on the Smithsonian Channel, and they were talking about World War II, and they talked. They actually showed. You know, when I think about the camps and all of that, I'm thinking one or two or three or four. There was over 100 of those camps, and there were just hordes of people that were slaughtered in those things. But I get to thinking about Anne Frank, and I think, you know, my goodness, considering the atrocities and considering the things that they faced, forgiveness would come pretty hard. That'd be a tough one to swallow, wouldn't it? That's Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom survived, but her sister and several other family members did not. Corrie Ten Boom had an unbelievable story, but I'm going to hang on to that for a few minutes. This is Simon Wiesenthal, and he is the very famous Nazi hunter, and he brought Eichmann and a variety of other people. He chased Joseph Mengele until he died and tried to find all of those things. He was a boy of 14 when he was captured by the Germans, and I guess the whole time that he had grown up as a Jewish man in a public school and everything, they gave him all kinds of grief, and there were all kinds of issues. But into his little town, they took that public school and they made it a temporary hospital. And so these Jewish boys were required to carry out and bury dead bodies. They were required to do all kinds of things, and things that were very difficult for them along the way. But one day, a Red Cross nurse came up to this man, and as a 14-year-old boy, said, I need you to come with me. Someone wants to talk to you. And he thought to himself, who would want to talk to me? I mean, and he saw this man on a bed, and he was all bandaged up, and he was obviously dying, and he was in a great deal of pain. And he said to this man, Simon Wiesenthal, he said, are you Jewish? And he said, yes, I am. He says, well, I've got to talk to you. And so he began to tell him a story. And Wiesenthal, on a variety of occasions, tried to leave, but the man reached out, grabbed his arm, says, no, you must hear the story. And apparently, as an SS officer, this man named Carl went and they had actually stumbled into some sort of a booby trap, and there had been a number of German soldiers that had been destroyed by the Russians and everything, and they couldn't get a hold of the Russians, so they rounded up 300 Jews. They put them in a house, and they set the house on fire, and he particularly remembers a man and his wife and small child trying to come out the window to save their lives, and they stood out there with machine guns and cut them down. And he said he was haunted by that picture. Later on, they were asked to do the same sort of thing again, and he said that he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. He was now dying, and he wanted someone to forgive him. He wanted this Jewish boy to understand, and before he died, to ease his conscience, he said he wanted to confess what he had done. He wanted to tell him that he was wrong, and he wanted to ask forgiveness of somebody. And Wiesenthal put all that information together in a book that he entitled The Sunflower. And the amazing thing is he sent that book to all different kinds of people, theologians, psychiatrists, psychologists, everybody that I'd read, would give a response. And he said, what would you do if you were in that situation? What he did was he couldn't do anything. He couldn't say anything. He just walked away. I guess after the war, he actually went back. He had attempted to find and maybe found this officer Carl's mother to find out what kind of person he was, whether or not it was a real confession or not. But there was a great deal of discussion about what transpired and what happened. But I'm telling you, there were a lot of people that bore some very, very, very heavy burdens in situations and in time like that. And it's hard sometimes really to seek or ask or to find forgiveness in those kinds of issues, in those situations. And as we've listened to Joan read those verses there Genesis 45, you're just absolutely enthralled by what's transpiring and what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Because as you look at this passage of Scripture, you begin to realize that Joseph really was coming face to face with his brothers, and he had to have a, you know, he had to have a response somewhere down the line. There had to be a decision about how he was going to react and how he was going to respond. And I'll tell you what, we can identify with Joseph in this fact that all of us have been shortchanged by somebody, somewhere, sometime in our lifetime. All of us have had an experience that has been a vicious experience, a difficult experience, and we've had a hard time getting away from that kind of situation. And sometimes as you think about those things, you find yourself going back, reliving the events, thinking about the issues, and thinking, boy, that was just not right what occurred. That was just not right what happened at that situation. And I'm telling you, sometimes forgiveness is a hard thing to find as you're working your way through a lot of issues with a lot of people and a lot of situations. It's real easy just simply to hang on to those things and say, well, you know what? I can say the words, but deep in my heart, there's never going to be any change that's going to occur. And as I've thought about this and time's gone by, and as I've thought about this whole concept, a lot of times I would flippantly say, well, forgiveness is forgetting. But you know, the truth of the matter is that for most of us, you know, we don't have a supernatural memory to be able to just put things out of our heart and put them out of our life. We hang on to stuff a whole lot more in a fashion more than we can begin to understand. And as you begin to study the Scriptures, and particularly as you're looking at this passage of Scripture, I don't think what we're looking at is forgetting. I think we're looking at forgiving is not forgetting, but it's remembering without attaching blame or penalties. It's not forgetting, but it's remembering. But as I remember, I'm not going to hold them accountable. I'm not going to hold them responsible. I'm going to realize that ultimately that rests with the Lord. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you're really looking at two different sides of the thing. First of all, I want you to notice that God restores our lives. And beginning in chapter 45, it says, so Joseph could not restrain himself before all of those who stood before him. He cried out and said, make everyone go out from me, so that no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now, we said earlier that in chapter 44, there were two tests that Joseph had for his brothers. And after 20-some years, he wanted to sort of take his brother's spiritual temperature. He wanted to find out what kind of men these fellas had turned out to be. Now, he knew what they were when he was 17, but now he was almost 39 years of age. At this point in time, what has happened in all of these years? What has occurred spiritually in their lives to see what was going on? And the first test we talked about was the vertical test. That's what happened between them and God. And really, ultimately, Judah spells out those words back in chapter 44. And it says in verse 16, it says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he with whom the cup was found. And it's an amazing, amazing passage. You know, this is a no holds barred kind of confession. This is the kind of thing where he's not holding anything back. It's not, well, you know, it was a bad set of circumstances and I went with the crowd and I know I shouldn't have done that. You know, sometimes people, when they talk about apologizing, they've got all these ifs, ands, and buts that they've sort of appended to it and everything. You don't really have an apology of any sense whatsoever. But what you get here from Judah is you get a blanket statement of absolute recognition. You know, I was at fault. We were at fault. We made a poor choice. We made a decision. And God ultimately has found out our iniquity. Now, I just want you to understand. There's a sense in which, as you think about that passage and you think about that situation, that was a long time ago. I mean, I suppose when they threw Joseph into that pit, Joseph could holler and yell and carry on all he wanted, but they probably looked around and said, Joseph, there's no point in you hollering because there's nobody around here except us, and you know what we think. We're just going to get a little nourishment, and then we're going to deal with you the way we should have dealt with you a long time ago. There was nobody to hear his pleas. And there's a sense in which the thought comes to mind that these guys had evaded any kind of accountability for this, because when they carried that bloody remnant of Joseph's multicolored coat and carried it to his dad, they let their dad draw their own conclusions. Well, this is what we found, and wow, look at this. And of course, they conveniently left out the story that he'd been sold into slavery down to Egypt, which was probably, in their minds, a fate worse than being torn up by wild animals. They thought they'd escaped scot-free. But as time went on, there was that realization, boy, why did we do that? I don't know about you, but I've made poor choices. I've sinned before the Lord. I've done things I shouldn't have done all my life. I've said things I wish I could take back. Sometimes I'm in situations where I think nobody sees, nobody knows, nobody has the least idea what's happening whatsoever. And then you begin to realize we've got a God in heaven that sees and understands, and everything's laid absolutely bare before him. And if that's not enough, as a believer, I've got the Holy Spirit that is convicting me constantly of sin, righteousness, and judgment, just as you do if you know the Lord. Can't get away from the Lord, can you? So we've got that still small voice of the Lord that works hard in our life. Judah, while the scripture doesn't say that he had the Holy Spirit, because we know that the Holy Spirit would come and go in the Old Testament times pretty much at his sovereign desire, what we do know was that the conscience of Judah and the brothers, I'm sure there were times when they talked about it and they said, why did we do that? Why did we sell him? Why did we let that 17-year-old kid get our goat? We're older than that. We should have known better. But they didn't, did they? And they thought that they had washed their hands of him. Well, that was the vertical test. The horizontal test was how they were getting along, was a reconciliation, because it was dog-eat-dog between the brothers. I mean, they were willing to sell Joseph. They were willing to trade him off in any way, shape, or form. And so Joseph planned this really kind of clever test here, and he said, well, you know what? I'm not insensitive. You guys go ahead and go. Just leave the brother here with me. That'll be fine. Everything, all will be square. You just go ahead and go. And it's at that point in time, Judah comes forth with this unbelievable speech in which he talks about all that's transpired. And then in verse 30, it said, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad's not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. And so there's that favoritism again. The brothers see it, and instead of being repelled by it, instead of being recoiled by that event whatsoever, he says, look, they're tied up together, and if we do this, and you look down at verse 34, for how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that should come upon my father, that should find my father. Wow. That's a whole different Judah. And that's a whole different set of brothers that they were willing to, even for the favored son, they were willing to say, you know what, you take us, you deal with us, don't be doing this to him. And so they pass those tests. And so the next thing you see, the next scene in the story is the brothers are all there, and Joseph has sent everybody out, and as they've sent everybody out, The Bible says, it says that, verse 2, so that he wept aloud so that the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And the scripture, there's some discussion. The Septuagint renders this thing and talks about that all of the Egyptians heard it. And the whole point is, I suspect that the wailing that occurred, the emotional release that Joseph had. Joseph, there's three other times that we've seen this. Two other times, rather, that that Joseph has wept aloud in this situation, and his heart has been absolutely broken. And I think he was broken for joy, but I think more than that, I think it was broken for the fact that God had done such a great work in his brothers' lives, and he was excited to see what had transpired and happened. And so then in verse 3, it says, he says to them, he said, wow. He said, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father live? And you imagine the look on their faces. Now you see, up until this point in time, whenever Joseph has spoken to them, he's spoken through an interpreter. Or if he has spoken, he's spoken in the Egyptian dialect to the interpreter, and the interpreter translated it into Hebrew. This is the first time. There's no middleman, so to speak, at this point in time. So he's speaking to them in Hebrew, and so he just spits it right out and says, "But is Dad okay?" And the chagrin that must have been on all of his brothers at that point in time. What? He understands the language? He's heard everything we've been saying. He knows all of these things. What kind of a person? And then they say, Joseph? No. Yeah, he Joseph's name. Not really Joseph. No, he says, I am Joseph. Is my father still, does he still live? And the Bible says the brothers could not answer him because they were dismayed. I'm telling you, they were speechless. Absolutely speechless at what transpired and happened. And so the scripture says that Joseph said to his brothers, please come near. And the word come near, you can chase it down through the book of Genesis. It's a word that it's arguing more than coming close spatially, you know, get close this way. But it's a word that argues for a certain amount of intimacy and everything. So when he says come near, it was you were passing. You know, there's a certain space that we have in our culture, and so if a person comes from, say, another culture, a culture that you know people stand a lot closer together, you know, an American person can be chased all around the room because you violate that space. You'll just take a step back to have that space. Well, that space was completely, Joseph said, was invading that space and saying, look, you come near, you come close to me. And it says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And so all of a sudden, oh, wow, they didn't just pick up a name. He knew everything about the things that transpired. And so then you see something about Joseph's God. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And these 2 years of famine have been in the land, verse 6. And in verse 7 it says, God sent me before you to preserve a remnant, to preserve posterity or a remnant for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And it says, so now, it was not you that sent me here, but it was God who had made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, you look at something like that and you find yourself saying, that's unbelievable that he could have that kind of conversation. Isn't it? You know, sometimes we work through things. And we have disagreements. And all through the years, you know, I've been in situations, you've been in situations where maybe there's been a disagreement of one time or another. And sometimes people will come up to you and they'll say, well, preacher, I didn't like what you said, or I didn't like what you did, or did this and that. You know, and you can sit down, you can talk to people and everything. And there's been times, first fight I ever got into, I was into a couple when I was in high school, but my first fight was with my best friend. I know you won't believe this of me, but I tease people occasionally. And I had been teasing my buddy. He had a girlfriend. We were in the ninth grade. He had a girlfriend. And, of course, I wasn't even close to having a girlfriend. And there's reasons for that, too, by the way. But man alive, I just teased him mercilessly. And finally, we're going to band, which was last hour of the day. He came in and he just said, "I've had enough." And he started to take a swing at me. And, of course, I looked at him and I laughed at him because I'm just not much of a fighter. And when I'm in tension at times like that, I just start laughing. And it was the wrong thing to do because it infuriated him, but he took a swing at me in one thing or another. And it was just a miserable situation. Well, yeah, it was nothing, you know. I don't know that I hit him, and I don't know that he hit me per se and everything, but I know that he was just, it was a really bad situation. And my buddy, that was the boy, the man that I went to see who just passed away just quite recently and everything, and I wanted to talk to him about the Lord one more time. And as Steve and I talked about it, you know, we got that thing, you know. I said, "You know what, Steve, I'm dumb as a box of rocks. I you know, I get over it. I went too far. I'm sorry." And you know what? That was it. It was all settled and everything. And here I am. I'm 68 years old. You know, all of our life, I would say that we were pretty good friends, pretty close. And just about, he was as close as like a brother to me in many respects in that sense of the term. It's good when you can get those things taken care of. Well, you know what? I can remember getting things taken care of with people from time to time. Can you remember that? You see, if you're carrying baggage, if you're carrying stuff and there's things going on and you're not happy or you've been disappointed with somebody, sometimes you can't. You can't make it just right. But sometimes you can just go to somebody and you can say, "Look, I don't want something to be between us. And I know I can't change you, and I know that you can't necessarily change me, but by and large, we're going to live at peace. We're going to get this thing settled and resolved. And what I've done to offend you, I want to get that thing set by the wayside." And we do those things. We get those things taken care of. Joseph did that. And what you have happening in these first eight verses, you could write across those first eight verses forgiveness. That's the word you could write across those first eight verses. But you know what you write right across the next seven? The next seven verses, you write the word reconciliation, because God not only restores people, but he restores relationships. And so what you begin to find is you begin to find Joseph talking about, listen, this is what occurred. This is what happened and everything. And Joseph says, you know, you just need to come. You need to come here because you're not going to have a way to resolve the issues that are taken. You go home and tell Dad. And you know, there's an interesting verse just a little bit farther along in chapter 45. And in that interesting little verse, it says, "Now when you go to talk to Dad," he says, "don't be quarreling between yourselves as you're going down there." Because I'm sure there would have been just backbiting and there would have been quarreling and there would have been this and that going on that would have existed. And he says, "You back away from all of those things whatsoever." Now, what's so amazing about this whole business of healing relationships and reconciliation is the fact that you can't have reconciliation unless you have forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the root of that. And I want you to see there's another aspect to this altogether. There is a sense in which there's a little bit of a process that goes in this situation. Because if I'm going to have reconciliation and I'm going to have forgiveness, there is a sense in which I've got to take these steps as they come, and I've got to be willing to take the steps completely as God wants me to take those things. And if I can get those things taken care of, then I can understand something of the forgiveness that God has for me. But I want you to see, there's another side to this thing. And the other side to this thing is the fact that we sometimes want to argue, "You know what? You don't understand, preacher. You have wounded me, and I'll never be the same, and I'm never forgetting." I've had people say to me, "Well, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm sure never going to forget it." And when they talk about forgetting, they're not forgetting it. They're talking about, I'm going to always sort of hold back. I'm going to always sort of, there's going to be a sense in which there's going to be a realization that you have wronged me, and it'll never, ever be quite right, and it'll never, ever be quite settled. And that's a pretty tough thing to face. And the only way I can face that is the realization that that takes a special work of the grace of God. Forgiveness is God's grace above everything else. Well, you know, Corrie Ten Boom watched her family, for the most part, die in this concentration camp. And she was apparently a smaller child when she went there. And so the faces of the people that were there, the guards, the people did mean and ugly things to them. The people that carried these people off to these burning chambers and did all of these things to them and everything, those names, those faces were forever etched on the minds of those people. And Corrie Ten Boom knew who those people were. And she came to know the Lord after the Holocaust and all of those things. And she spoke a lot of different places. And one day she was speaking over in Europe, and I think it was in Holland. And while she was speaking in Holland, she gave an address and she talked about what God did during the Holocaust and some of the things that she learned. And a man came up to her to talk to her. And the man that came up and talked to her, she recognized him immediately as one of the guards that had been particularly vicious at the camp. She knew exactly who he was. She'd been a little girl. He didn't recognize her at all. In fact, he said, "You talked about this camp. I was at that camp." And he said, "I did all kinds of terrible, despicable kinds of things." He says, "But I didn't know the Lord. I didn't receive the Lord and all that had occurred in my life." And he says, "I was saved years later. And after I was saved, I realized all of the mean and despicable and terrible things that I did. And I prayed, and God has forgiven me in a very, very special way." And then he said to Corrie Ten Boom, he said, "Fraulein, would you forgive me?" And Corrie Ten Boom, the words that she said, he stuck his hand forward and said, "Would you forgive me?" And Corrie Ten Boom, she didn't take his hand. She said she fumbled in her purse. She said her blood froze. She knew him, but he obviously didn't recognize her. That was understandable. After all, she was only one faceless prisoner amongst tens of thousands. Then he said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there, but since then I've become a Christian, and I go, God has forgiven the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well." Again, he stuck out his hand. "Fraulein, will you forgive me?" How could she, after all that has happened? She said her hand wouldn't move. Yet she knew the Lord wanted her to forgive him. All she could do was cry inwardly, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand, but you'll have to do the rest." And she said woodenly, she mechanically, she raised her hand to take his hand. She was acting out of obedience and faith and not out of love. However, even as she did it, she said she experienced God's transforming grace. Corrie Ten Boom writes, "I forgive you, brother," she cried, "with all my heart. For a long moment, we clasped each other's hands, and the former guard and the former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and didn't have that power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, you know what's extraordinary? That's a great story. But that's Corrie Ten Boom's story. It's not your story, and it's not mine. Some of you are carrying baggage There's stuff that God has worked in your heart about. Some of you were abused. Some of you experienced terrible, terrible trauma. Maybe nobody here knows anything about it. There's baggage in your life. There's stuff that's occurred. There's things that have happened. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, it's the kind of thing that every time you pray, you come back and you see that event, you see that situation, and you think to yourself, if only that hadn't occurred, if only that thing hadn't happened. But it did. And in the middle of all of that, the great, great picture that you need to see is you need to sense the forgiveness of God. And you see, all of us are forgiven people. You see, I don't think of my sin in its ultimate effect of putting Christ on the cross. I don't see my sin that way, but that's what my sin did. And that's what your sin did. It put our Savior on the cross. And somehow God, in His magnificent love, is able to love us in spite of what we have done. And so God's looking for us to understand and to grant forgiveness. Now, you know, there's been times when I know of people that have had to go to a cemetery and stand before a grave of a departed person and say, "Brother, I forgive you." They're not there to hear it, but emotionally they needed that release. I don't know what kind of release or what you need, but somewhere in the middle of it all, we've got to bank on the forgiveness of God, and we've got to be willing to extend that same forgiveness to others. Well, I'll tell you what, the Scripture talks about how often do we forgive? 70 times 7. Yeah, there's been a lot of tough situations, but God's looking for us to take that step. Now, Joseph is unbelievable. How does he do all of this? He couldn't listen to John MacArthur on the radio. Man, he didn't have any Bible study methods whatsoever. He didn't have a Bible. Did he? But somewhere, Rachel and Jacob gave Joseph some spiritual gumption. And Joseph followed and responded to the Lord, so that there he stands as a lad, ruler of all Egypt. God's done some spectacular things in his life in a special kind of a way. And in front of 11 brothers, he's saying, "Fellas, it wasn't you that sent me there, it was God." He could see God's sovereignty. You see, that's the thing, that's the place that forgiveness starts. It starts with the sovereignty of God, the realization that nothing comes into my life that God couldn't have dealt with in a different fashion, but He allowed that to come in because He was working in my life in ways I don't yet understand. He is painting on a much bigger canvas, isn't He? God help us to respond to Him. We don't need to be defeated by all of the things that come this way and come into our life. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. And Father, I thank You that You did some special things for Corrie Ten Boom. Dear Father, please do some special things for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.